Leviticus 17, these are God's words. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to Yahweh before the tabernacle of Yahweh, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to Yahweh. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to Yahweh. They shall no more offer sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to Yahweh, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Remember back in chapter 10, which we're reminded of again in chapter 16, because chapter 16 had picked up on the day that Nadab and Abihu died when they had offered strange fire before Yahweh. And one of the reasons in chapter 10 for the instructions given to the priests so that they wouldn't die is because the priests had a very important role among God's people, including distinguishing the holy from the common. I think New King James says unholy, but that conveys an anti-God sort of meaning. It's really the holy from the common. Distinguishing the holy from the common and the clean from the unclean. And then you remember in chapters 11 through 15, the Lord took them through the distinguishing of the clean and the unclean. And now he is taking them through the distinguishing between the holy and the common. And the first thing then that he identifies as holy is blood. When God marks something off as holy, when he what he does is he reserves it for himself for a particular purpose, and then it may not be used in any other way. And in this particular case, blood was holy, because the blood was the way by which God had given his people to be able to draw near to him. And the blood was used for the consecration of the tabernacle, by which God dwelt among his people. And indeed, the blood did this by an identification between the worshiper and the substitute whose blood was shed. And so what he does for us in chapter 17 is he highlights blood as a holy pointer to drawing near, blood as essential to the holy place where they may draw near, and blood as a holy provision of life from God. First, the holy pointers. Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp. Now, this may be reserved for those that are offered as offerings in light of verse 4. And he goes on to say, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering before Yahweh. And so there may be an implication here that it is just those that are slaughtered for offering. But taken as a whole, it does seem to be about any time you slaughter an ox or a lamb or a goat. You can think of this as a compulsory occasional meditation, where every killing of an ox was a reminder of what God had done for them. And bringing the ascension offering, especially the ascension offering for the priests and for the nation as a whole, and for the tabernacle. Every lamb or goat that would be killed, that would be slaughtered, would be a reminder of these offerings that the Lord had given them by which to bring them. That at the very least, even if they were not going to bring an ascension with a tribute, even if they had a clean conscience and didn't need to bring a sin offering or trespass offering, at the very least they would bring as a peace offering. Verse 5. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices and offer them as peace offerings. So the particular animal, the ox or the lamb or the goat, is not itself sacred, as was in other cultures. But because God had given them a sacred use, and particularly had given the spilling of their blood a sacred use, he gives them a law that reserves the slaughter of those animals as holy unto him. And of course, if they wanted to eat from it, they would bring it as peace offering, because that's the one you could eat from when you brought it. You see, misusing his creation and any treatment of the creation as sacred in and of itself, rather than as having a sacred use assigned from the Lord, misusing the creation has dreadful spiritual consequences in which God himself is altogether ignored. This had been done when they would slaughter goats. There was a goat deity or a goat demon that the nation of Israel, eating goats, slaughtering goats to eat, had done like their neighbors do and participated in demon worship. Verse 7 here in chapter 17. You see, the flesh has its sort of occasional meditations too, doesn't it? Where our heart and mind go when we misuse the creature. And indeed, this is the great sin. This is that which from which all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men flow, according to Romans chapter 1. Taking creatures that God has made for his glory, many of which he has appointed specific uses for, and worshiping them instead of the Creator. No, these ox, these lambs, these goats were given by God as holy pointers to drawing near, and their blood had been consecrated. It could not be used for any other purpose than for the purpose which God, for which God had assigned it. And this shouldn't have been done at any other place. You have the holy place there in verse 8 and verse 9. Has already begun to talk about it so that they don't do it in the open field, etc. But here the requirement to offer all offerings at the tabernacle before Yahweh is made very explicit. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to Yahweh, that man shall be cut off from among his people. So if you ever run into a preacher or a commentary that in 1 Kings 3 is trying to make excuses for Solomon about why it was okay for him to offer all those offerings at Gibeon, you can remember Leviticus 17 and that there was no excuse. Even if the tabernacle had previously been at Gibeon, even if there were the remains of an altar that had properly been used, even if it was the great high place, the fact that the Lord was patient with Solomon shows not that Solomon was excusable, but that the Lord is patient. And indeed, you remember that part of the Lord's blessing him, appearing to him, giving him the privilege of asking for what he will and responding the way he did. One of the things the Lord graciously did was, as soon as that was done, Solomon left Gibeon and went to Jerusalem, where the tabernacle was, when he offered before Yahweh. But the place then was important, and a big part of the reason for that is the Lord Jesus himself is our tabernacle. We must only ever come to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so he is not only priest and sacrifice, he's tabernacle itself for us. This is why we come. It's one of the great reasons why we come only in the way that the Lord has said. So if one of these things was violated, the man would be cut off from among his people. And we see that in verse 4. We see that in verse 9. We see that in verse 10. And we see that in verse 14, the man being cut off. And this is a dreadful thing indeed, because it is the Lord himself who is doing this cutting off. In verse 10, he switches from the third person, that man shall be cut off, to I will set my face against that person. And I is included in the verb there. I will cut him off from among his people. Now, this very well could be death, to cut someone off, that is, to cut someone down. Psalm 37 uses the language in a poetic couplet where the righteous inherits, but the wicked is cut off. So it may well just be excommunication, being cut off from the people of God, meaning no longer recognized as one of them, no longer having an inheritance among them, which is dreadful, of course, not just because you would lose land and property and place among the people, but because all of these things for Israel were a reminder that God himself was their inheritance. And so quite a dreadful thing, and very similar in the language of Matthew 16 and Matthew 18, where the Lord tells his people, tells the apostles in particular, that whatever they bind on earth will have been bound, to get the verb exactly correct in heaven. Whatever they loose on earth will have been loosed, meaning that what occurs in heaven is prior, and that's in, it's repeated in both places, Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And that's likely the same thing here, that this particular case in verse 10 is not different than the other three cases, but it's describing it from the perspective of heaven. That the one who is cut off from among his people according to the word that the Lord has given in the way that the Lord has commanded, it's actually reflecting a disinheritance by God. A turning of God's face against them, and not just their place as recognized among the Israelites. So the idea of excommunication actually is not new, is it? In the church of Jesus Christ. And it's no small thing here, as it's no small thing there. In fact, if all it meant was that you were executed, that would be a smaller thing. But here, whether or not the idea of execution is included, we do not know. But we do know that the more severe thing was to be cut off from the people of God, to have the face of God himself turned against you, to be disinherited by the Lord. And so we come to see that when God consecrates something as holy, it really is truly dreadful, isn't it, to treat it as common? Well, you have not just the holy pointers drawing near and the holy place of drawing near. You have holy provision from God. He applies this now in thinking about hunting. In verse 13, whether it's an Israelite or a stranger who dwells among them, he must hunt, or if he hunts and he catches an animal or a bird, he must pour out the blood. And notice he's not even really supposed to touch the blood. He covers it with the dirt so that he can't. And if he does, which you weren't supposed to do, eat what died naturally or was torn by beasts, he would become unclean. Why all of this? Well, because God had provided the life of the animal as a picture, as a substitute for the Israelite. So that the Israelite, who would cease to exist at that point if he was smokified and descended, might be identified with this animal, whose blood was shed and would have this sacramental representation of the person. So he says, don't eat the blood, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar. In other words, I haven't given it to you upon your plate. I haven't given it to you in your cup. I haven't given it to you to eat. I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the Lord himself who is our life. And so if they drank the blood, they would be displaying something different than what the Lord had given them to display by use of the sacrifices. Namely, that the life of the animal would directly become the life of the worshiper. That we would somehow be able to get some of the life of the animal for ourselves. But the animal isn't our life. The Lord is our life. True, the Lord had given, in Genesis 9, all of the beasts as food, just as he had given the green herb as food. But we should then eat animals like we eat bread. Not as having a special life force in them for us. But getting instead the provision that God has made for our food from the flesh of the animal, sure. But what God had provided by way of blood was that which belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. This has an application the opposite way, doesn't it, at the Lord's table. You see, there are those who think that you can eat Jesus like food at the Lord's table. But it's faith that receives the virtue of the body of the Lord Jesus, which remains in glory. And so God himself is our life. And whenever he makes provision for us, you know, whether it's through good nutrition, whether it's understanding the way he's designed his world, and use of medicine, whatever it is, that we would remember that it is God who has provided. And therefore we wouldn't think that we are getting life from the creature, but rather God, who gives life to all, is giving us life by means of the creature. Now, the blood of atonement and the blood for our life, these were always meant to point us to Christ, that we would know that he is our life, body and soul forever, that we would never receive food without thinking of him. For the Israelites, this was obvious to them, because they literally had to come and slaughter their animal. You and I don't have those rules, do we, of where we may slaughter an animal? And yet, ought we not think continually how the Lord has consecrated us to himself in Christ? You see, you and I are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We get our life from Jesus, but not only did Jesus consecrate himself, he consecrated us to himself. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you so organized the life of the Israelite, that not only was he always thinking about clean and unclean, but that he would always be remembering that you have given us to be able to draw near to you in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for atoning for our sin, and we pray that you would make us to live in constant remembrance of that atonement. We thank you that you give us to come only through Jesus, so that we cannot worship you ever without remembering the gospel of your Son and embracing him as he is offered to us in the gospel. Now, for his sake, we pray that you would make us to live by his life, by his grace, which we ask in his name. Amen.